In 2 weeks, we'll celebrate the feast of the Holy Spirit, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of the outpouring of the Spirit. And so the readings begin to point us towards that time, trying to stir up within us a desire for the Holy Spirit, so that when Pentecost comes, we'll be thirsting for the Spirit. So it's good for us to begin by just reflecting briefly on what is the Holy Spirit. We know that from all eternity, the Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. The Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. But what is the Holy Spirit for us as Christians? What do I mean by that? I mean, when we talk about Jesus, we say that from all eternity, he is the Son of the Father. So regardless of whether we ever existed or didn't exist, for all eternity, Jesus is a Son of the Father. But for us, he is Redeemer. He is Savior. And so for us, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the divine power at work in the church. The divine power. So why should that be important to us? Because who doesn't want the divine power at work within them? Would we put that aside? Don't we desire, if we look into our hearts, divine power? We want to be filled with the Spirit. We want life in its fullness. And so today in the Scriptures, we get an image of what the marks of the life of the Holy Spirit looks like. This life lived in the Spirit. And it begins with the Acts of the Apostles, with Philip being sent down to Samaria. And remember how this happens. The great persecution is launched in Jerusalem. And so Philip leaves. But he's sent to Samaria, which is really the place of the enemy of the Jews. We think about in the Gospels, the times that those disagreements between the Samaritans and the Jews. And yet there he preaches Christ. We're told he proclaimed the Christ to them. This is the first mark of the Holy Spirit. That somebody with the Holy Spirit boldly proclaims Jesus Christ, no matter where they're at. And so that's the first mark of the Spirit, to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ. Now, in our time, this seems to be something that doesn't fit in, right? I mean, kind of etiquette tells us you don't bring up Jesus, or you don't bring up the faith in conversation. But the etiquette of the Holy Spirit says you do proclaim Jesus Christ, and boldly. I want to give an example of this. Actually, it's a reverse example, what not to do. So it, of course, comes from my life, just this last week. And this is really kind of a public confession. Kind of, you know, you go to confession to me, I should some time to time go to confession to you. So I'm going to confess this, that earlier this week, I had a great opportunity. I was in Washington, D.C. for an internment at Arlington National Cemetery. And on the way back, I was seated next to a young woman on the plane, and I struck up a conversation with her. And we had a good conversation. At the end, after we arrived in Columbus, as I left, I thought, you know, that was a pretty good conversation. I think that was a good witness. Because I was wearing my clerics, and I thought, you know, at least she saw a friendly face from the priesthood. But then I thought about the content of our conversation. At the end of this conversation, I knew about the shoe company she worked for. I knew about how many employees they have. I knew about how many stores they have. And at the end of our conversation, as we're getting off the plane, she invited me to come to one of those stores in Columbus and get my next pair of shoes when I'm up there. As I reflected on that, I thought about myself. I didn't say anything about Jesus Christ. She knew nothing about the faith at the end of our conversation, and I extended no invitation to her, to the church. I failed miserably in being an evangelizer. And I looked into myself, and why is that? Because even as a priest, the idea of bringing up Jesus in a conversation still remains this taboo, because it's been so ingrained in this culture that you don't speak about Christ or the church. How simply I could have brought it up, even if you're not wearing clerics. That conversation, when she asked, what were you doing in Washington? Instead of just saying I was at an internment, I could add one word. I was at a Catholic internment. By the way, what are you? Do you belong to a church? And that would have started a conversation. When we're talking about boldly proclaiming Christ, it isn't saying that we have to bring somebody to conversion. It's that we find ways to bring Jesus into our conversations. In the church. She was passionate about selling shoes, and she wasn't afraid to share that. I claim to be passionate about Jesus Christ. Why was I afraid to share that? And so I asked the Lord for another chance at this soon. proclaiming Jesus Christ. The second thing, works, mighty works, unclean spirits being thrown out, healings, crippled people being healed. And when you look at the life of the church, this is always true down through the centuries, that God works mighty works wherever the church is in mission, when it's evangelizing, when it's trying to spread the faith. God always blesses it with miracles, because miracles get our attention, and they'll open us up to listening. So mighty works. Does God continue to do this today? He does. Think of one place in the world, Lourdes, France, where daily miracles occur, spiritual and physical healings, because it's a place where people of faith gather and pray in confidence, and the miracles occur. Mighty works is the second mark of the Spirit's work. The third, there was great joy in that city. And in fact, there's another translation that puts it that it was at fever pitch. Joy was at fever pitch in this city. This image of the city shaking with joy because it had seen the works of God and it had heard the word of God. This great joy that fills where the Spirit is working. Does this happen in our time? Yes. I think anybody who's gone through the March for Life has experienced this. Because of the March for Life, Jesus Christ is boldly being proclaimed in the public square, in the dignity of life. And there is a level of joy in that that is unsurpassed. There's a supernatural joy. People say, well, maybe it's just because a big gathering of people were together. I've been at football games, and yes, there's a great joy, or maybe we call it happiness, because that happiness fades fairly quickly, especially if your team loses that day. It fades very quickly. But even if they win, it fades away. This is a joy that remains, and it's a joy that converts hearts. I know that personally because in 1997, it was that experience at the March for Life, the power of supernatural joy that brought me back to the church. I said, Lord, I want more of this. I want this kind of joy. I want this kind of life. And I've seen it a number of times with youth who have converted through our trips to the March for Life. Joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. In a few weeks, we'll have that opportunity in our own parish here to gather for the Eucharistic procession. That is boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ in the midst of our neighborhoods, as we process through the neighborhoods carrying the Blessed Sacrament. And I remember in seminary at one of those processions that I was at, I saw a child be healed of blindness. It was about a 3 or 4 year old who had near total blindness, was healed at a procession. Because God sometimes works these mighty works where he sees himself being publicly proclaimed and people of faith gathering to honor him. There was great joy in that city. And then finally, the final mark, and of course the most important mark, as Jesus speaks to us in the gospel of, is love. That it's not just us trying to love others, but realizing that we are rooted into the love that is between the Father and the Son. A love stronger than anything in this world. So we're called to live from that. Graduates, and really not just the graduates, but everyone, I encourage you to cultivate this life of the Spirit. Especially our graduates, because you're entering into adult life now. And nothing will make life flourish more than the Holy Spirit at work within us. It's what we're made for. And how do we cultivate this life of the Spirit? The same way we cultivate plants right now as people are planting their flowers and stuff. You try to push away the things that are going to block out the sun or steal the water, and you nurture them. And so when we are talking about proclaiming Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, give me a chance to speak your name. Help me to bring you up to someone. Had I prayed that morning, I probably would have shared Jesus Christ with that woman, because it would have been on my mind and the Spirit would have been there. But I wasn't thinking of those things. We ask the Lord for the opportunity. Second, mighty works. If we are in need of prayer, we humble ourselves and go ask someone to pray for us or pray with us. And if the Lord puts on our heart somebody to pray for, we intercede with them immediately. Intercede for them with faith. God wants to do mighty works, but he wants us to have faith. Third, joy. Celebrate where we see the Spirit alive. When we see the Spirit at work. Today we'll have the opportunity to celebrate with our graduates. to see how the Lord has formed them over these years as we watch them grow up in our parish, as we see the Lord at work, First Holy Communions, those kind of things we celebrate. In your children's lives, you celebrate when you see God at work, just as we celebrate academic achievement or athletic achievement. How much more when we see character development or their integrity, we rejoice with that, we cultivate that. And then finally, love, that we look for those opportunities to love. Because, you know, when we think about it at the end, if we didn't proclaim Jesus Christ very well, if we haven't seen the mighty works, and we're not feeling joy right now, we can still make the decision to love. And that's the only thing that gives me consolation from that conversation, is I did try to love through that whole conversation, and so I hope the Lord used that. But the day the Lord prepares us, wants us to be yearning for the Holy Spirit's coming at Pentecost. And so in this Mass, let us pray for that. Let us pray for a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our own personal lives and a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this community.